song around the mercy seat. For some of you, just let me rejoice just for a moment in that. The mercy seat, of course, if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, that was a box, approximately 3 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. And on the top was a golden cover. And it was made out of pure gold. Pure gold. And that from that one piece was carved these angels that looked inward and down upon the Helasterion, the mercy seat. And it is that place where the Lord said, I will meet you there. Of course, that mercy seat, that Helasterion, has to do with Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that God reveals himself, and it is through Christ where he approaches mankind, through Christ. Go there to the mercy seat. And that's what that beautiful song is all about. I love it. I absolutely love it. Okay. The Old Testament symbolism of all those things are so perfectly suited to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Wow. I'm still on verses 7 and 8. I'm finishing up. I think I'll finish up today. Though I would like to stay here for a long time, I won't do it. Why? I've already told you that the doctrine of human inability, the doctrine of total depravity, is an absolute most important doctrine that we can think of. It is more important in some sense. Now I'm going to get a little risky, but let me tell you, it's more important than the message of the cross. Look, if it weren't for your total depravity, there would be no need for a cross. And the cross makes no sense except that it presumes that man is lost and unable to save himself. Therefore, the message of the cross is the greatest message, of course. But it is on the presumption, it is on the assumption that man is lost and entirely cannot save himself. And so the very gospel of Christ, the message of the cross, actually is designed to solve the problem of human inability. That's why it's so important. If I seem a bit passionate again, it is because of the week that we spent, or the days that we spent down in Missouri, burying Bev's mother. Now, Bev's mother wasn't perfect. But we went to Missouri believing that Dorothy was a professed Christian. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that she was going to go to heaven. And we were comforted by those words in the scripture. And so we went down with a little bit of, what shall you say? Rejoicing. And I want to tell you right now, I haven't even shared all of this. I think I might have shared it with you. I think there were people there, professing Christians, that didn't quite understand the confidence that we had. And the fact that we weren't mourning like the world. We had our moments in which we wept. But they were only for a short period of time. And the remainder of the time we rejoiced in the promise of God that Dorothy had entered into his presence the day she died. But there were a lot of people there that don't have that confidence. Now, mind you, the people that surrounded us down there and that surrounded Dorothy were a very religious people, fair to say. Very religious. Mostly Pentecostal. And yet the only thing they could think of was to say, as he did at one point, I know of no time when Dorothy fell away from the faith. Boing. What? You're standing at a woman's funeral and you say you don't. Here's what he was thinking. He's an Arminian. He thinks that people can fall away from faith and that the whole issue of your life is to make sure that somehow you've kept your faith by working hard and by being faithful and everything. Do you understand that what that does is take away from the promise of Christ, who said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so it puts the onus on the person, on man, to keep his salvation. If you've got that belief this morning, you might as well give up. Forget it, you can't. There is no way by obedience that you can earn heaven. If it isn't included in the gospel message that Christ died for you and that his righteousness has been imputed to you, you're lost. If you don't understand that, you're not going to go to heaven. The reason that Dorothy went to heaven is not because she was perfect. The reason that you, if you go to heaven, is not because you're perfect or because you've been faithful in all things, and all of those we want you to be as a sacrifice to God. But the reason you're going to be in heaven is because Christ died for your sins and that his righteousness was imputed to you. That's the only reason. Now, if you believe that, then you can go to the casket, you can go to the graveyard with confidence, knowing that there's coming a resurrection. Hallelujah. And knowing and doing, as the Apostle Paul said, you should not grieve like the world grieves. Why should I grieve if we believe the promises of God? Enough said on that, but that same person, that same preacher, I use the word loosely. Oops. My mind. We talked about Jesus, or the Lord, doing everything he could to get people to believe in him. If you believe that, you're going to die in your sins. Look, man is totally unable. Verse 7 and 8, because the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, hostility, hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Everybody get it, please. And so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Once again, turn over to 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural mind, the person who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been regenerated, can do nothing spiritually good. He cannot have faith. He cannot receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot do anything that is spiritually good until he is enabled to do so. And God is not wringing his hands, wondering if man is going to believe in him, because he knows that there's nothing in man that would let him believe in him, or that he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. No man, if left to his own designs, no natural man will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Zero. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. No, not a single one. Is everybody getting this clear? This separates us from a whole lot of people. Because a whole lot of people like then, this guy is just too much of a free willer. I want you all to know that that in that area, to be Baptist is to be free will Baptist. And that's a capital letters. That's actually on the church. Free will Baptist. Okay. To my notion, they are not Baptist. To my notion, they are something of a cult. And that they are not a legitimate denomination of Baptists. They are rank Arminians. They are consistent Arminians because they believe that if you can will to get into heaven, you can also will to get out of heaven and lose your faith, lose your grace, and fall into sin and perish. At least they're consistent, logically so. But they do not believe in the depravity of man. This morning, I want to kind of share just a few things with you. First off, to let you know that this is not a case I have read from these two passages of Scripture, which I think are the key Scriptures, that is Romans 8, and then again 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Key Scriptures about man's inability, total inability. He is unable to do any spiritual good. But I want you to know, we're going to do a quick biblical survey. First, we've already done one. That is to say, John 6:44. John 6:44 says, let's turn there. We're going to go through it. I was just going to quote them from up here, but I'm going to force us to go through them. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Do not murmur above your. Do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65 says these words when they mumbled again. He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Here's the issue. Don't anybody think that you can, by an operation of your will, that is your natural will, your unbelieving will, do not think that you can decide one day to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as many Baptist preachers are apt to tell you now. I guarantee you that the only time that you'll be able to receive the Lord Jesus Christ is when you have been enabled to do so, granted. It must be granted to you by the Spirit of God. No one has ever come to Christ except he has been, quote, enabled to. By what? The new birth. To be taught of God. It is the new birth. It is what we call the new birth regeneration. It is something that you have no control over, that it is like the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it comes and it blows and it goes away and you don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Folks, the new birth, that enabling of men to come forward and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is all of God and none of you. None. Lazarus lay dead in the tomb. And he was not raised from the tomb by accepting Jesus, receiving Jesus, walking the sawdust trail or whatever. He was raised when he was enabled to be raised from the dead. It took a command of God and the power of God to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it is with you. And as soon as you will understand that many, and the reason I'm preaching so passionately is because I believe that there are many people that believe they are Christians, that they are not yet born from above. Does everybody understand? They believe that it's a decision to be made. But it's not. It is a supernatural act of God that enables the sinner to see and know Christ. Now, you can know of Christ, and you can talk about Christ, and you can know theology, and talk about theology, but you have no spiritual apprehension of that, 2 Corinthians, that we just read, unless and until God enables you to. Now, I know. You see, what is the problem? Why that is so important is because I just robbed you of any ability to save yourself. I just took it away from you. There's nothing you can do. There's not an act that you can do. There's not a choice of your will. There's nothing you can do to get the new birth. It comes from God. And the only way that I can tell whether or not you've been born again is to call, command you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you've been born again. I do not tell you, like the preachers do, that if you'll just work up this repentance and faith in your natural heart and your natural mind, if you'll just do what you're supposed to do, that is, work it up in your heart, then God will come along and say, well, I really approve of that. I really approve of the faith that he's worked up in his heart, and so therefore I'll give him the new birth. You guys know that one of the messages that got me in the most trouble down at the mission, when I preached at the mission, was the cart before the horse. And that's exactly what I just told you. They got the cart before the horse. If anybody's ever going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God has enabled them and has counteracted their total depravity and restored them to their good senses. And now, having been restored, having been enabled, what do? They naturally reach out for Christ, of course. That's the reason that I have said in the past message, do you choose the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I have accepted that. I understand that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, by virtue of what? The Bible says you were totally depraved. So why did you accept Jesus Christ? As long as you'll understand, it was because that God enabled you to do so. And as soon as you understand that, then you'll understand what salvation is all about. It is not man's will that brings it. John chapter 1. Turn back to John chapter 1. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why? Because they were not enabled to. But as many as received him, why did they receive him? Because they were unable to. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, there it is, that was the enabling, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who receive Christ are born of God. And only those who are born of God receive Christ. That's the doctrine of total depravity. And it's the only doctrine of in anthropology, in that section of theology we call anthropology, that brings honor to Christ and to his word. The very notion that God is somehow up in the heavens, wringing his hands, saying, oh, I don't know if man's going to believe in me or not. I'm just working all I can, but man just seems to be nasty. Think about it for a minute. That's a putrefying attitude toward God, isn't it? That's to characterize God as an awful, putrefying entity. No, the God we do is doing what he wants to do. You remember what Job said? Do you remember? Let me read it to you. God comes back and says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. That's the attitude of man. The attitude of man is, I'm going to question you, Lord, and I want you to answer me. But Job now knows better. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That is the attitude that we ought to take before God, not one that says, I got a will that I can use to reject or to accept you. No, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's the response of the reborn creature. When a person finally understands his true condition, then he cries out for mercy. That, folks, when you see that happen, you'll see a person who's converted to Jesus Christ, and they don't lose that faith because they have put all their trust in Jesus Christ. So that my trust in Jesus Christ was not only for that initial saving event, using myself as my own example, 1964, in the summer of 64, when I believed that I was brought to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, I owe it all to Jesus. I owe the conviction to Jesus. I owe the repentance. I owe the faith. I owe all of those things to Jesus Christ, my Savior. Now, if I've done anything in the process, in the ministry that I'm in and all those things, I owe all of that to Him. And when I die, I'll owe all of that to Him. And when I go into heaven, I'll own all that. I owe Him that too. Jesus is my all in all. I don't know that poem. He is my all in all. But I really, really mean it. And I want you to really, really mean it. That you don't have a breath that God hasn't given you. Not a single breath. And don't you get cocky about that and say, I'm young and strong. Because just about the time you get cocky like that, God can take you out. I am surprised. You know, youth have this tendency to believe that everything of them, that everything's going to go along just like it has been. I'm strong and everything else. And then your car turns over when you run your right wheel off of the highway and the top of the car is sheared off along with your head when you're only 18. Just down from our house. I'm sure that they didn't expect to die the day that they left the driveway. But they did. I got to tell you, folks, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to remind you who is boss. And it is not man with his will that is the boss. The natural man says that the Bible says that the natural man has no spiritual life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no spiritual life, and that natural man has a corrupt soul. Matthew 15, don't have to go there. A carnal mind, enmity with God, all of those things. No ability to please God. Romans 8:8, just read it. The carnal mind cannot please God. Anybody who's in the flesh cannot please God. Jeremiah says that the natural man has a heart that is deceitful above all things. The natural man has no inherent righteousness, Romans 3:10. And the only ticket to heaven, if I may use that phraseology, ticket to heaven is righteousness. Let me put it to you bluntly. God didn't lower His standards when He brought Christ into the world and say, I used to require perfect obedience to the law, but now I just require that you believe on Me. That's not the lowering of standards. It is not. You know that Christ's standards for entering into heaven is the same as it always was. Be you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Did you know that you got to be perfect to get into heaven? Perfect. Are you all going to hell? Amen. That's exactly the point. I am declared perfect by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, His perfect righteousness has been placed on me. And when God sees me, He sees perfect righteousness. Teresa, that's your case, and that's why you're going to heaven, and that's only reason. It's not because of something you did, but it is because of something he did. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And it is only that, and that's our only hope. Because we're completely unable to save ourselves. As we leave this passage of Scripture today, and as we begin to move on, we're going to encounter it again, mind you. You'll encounter this doctrine of total inability repeatedly in the Scriptures. But we're going to move on to something even yet greater. And that is predestination. Oh, think of that. Election even. Irresistible grace. Yeah, all that's coming up here in the next few weeks. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited. And the first thing that I thought, I know that people say, well, you shouldn't focus so much on those doctrines called Calvinism. That is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. I'll tell you what, one thing we resolved to do, Bev and I submitted to the family her wishes. It was Dorothy's wish that the young man preach the funeral. That was her wishes, and so we allowed it. We did meet with him the night before. And we said to him, we want you to exalt Christ in your message. He did a fairly good job, but couldn't resist, as we told you downstairs, of ending up talking about man's free will. On the way back or just out of that service, we resolve that will never happen again. That what that area needs is for me to go crashing into it and preaching the doctrines of grace. That's what they need. Because they don't honor Christ with their theology. They elevate man and depreciate God. Now, that's not good for them, and they need what I've got to say. When we go next time, it will not be so accepting. And that when I hear that free willism slop, I'm going to be the first to engage it and to differ with it. And I'm going to open my Bible and read some of the text I've just read to you. And a whole lot more. Like Psalms 14, 1 through 3, John 3, 3, Romans 3, 11 through 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, Romans 3, 10, Titus 1, 15, Romans 7, 18, 1 John 3, 14. Oh, you want some more? John 12, 39 and 40, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. All of these are texts that teach the depravity of man. Jeremiah 13 and 23, Psalm 51 and 5. Psalm 58 and 3, Isaiah 64, 6, John 3, 19, Ephesians 2, 3, Genesis 6, 5, Job 14 and 4. Do you want some more? I got them. It's high time that we stop being silent about this. And you know why? I don't think anyone can come to understand and be saved until they have recognized their total inability. The day that you come to that realization is the day that Christ comes to you. As long as you hold yourself up as having power to do anything on your own behalf, God will not come. As soon as you give it up and cry out with mercy and confess like Job that you have nothing, that you are a dead man and that you have nothing, you abhor yourself. Then, and only then, you are open to the grace of God. So then I believe that the doctrine of total depravity, evangelically speaking, is the most important of all the doctrines. Because it is the one thing that keeps men from coming to God. Is the belief that they have their own ability to reject or accept the supernatural work of God. And until you recognize who God is and that it is He who determines these things, you will not be saved. I would go so far as to say that part of being saved is coming to understand and know your lostness. If you guys remember my own testimony, if you've ever heard my own testimony, it is when the Word of God began to have its effect some months after I had been preached to. It wasn't immediate at all. That the first thing that happened was I was driven to literal despair. That everything about me, all of a sudden, everything was unclean and corrupt. There wasn't a single thought. There wasn't a single act. There wasn't anything that I did that had any merits whatsoever. They were all filthy and corrupt. And where did that come from? The day before, I didn't believe that. It came from God. It was that work of God that convicted me of sin. And it also convicted me that there was no way I could be saved. None. And then He saved me. And then He saved me. I had come to the end of my way. Thank God. I had come to despair of my own ability. I had come to despair of any goodness in me. And I want you to do the same. Despair of any good. Despair of any ability. And cry out only for mercy like Job. Then we'll know that your faith is true. I almost hate to leave this topic, because it is the most neglected of them all. It is. They'll talk about predestination. Some will talk about it approvingly. Some will reject it, but at least they talk about it. But it's not often that you hear the doctrine of total depravity preached as strong as it ought to be. Quite the opposite. Man is given the impression that it is he who is the decider. I'm telling you now, it is God who is the decider. And you need to bow to that on this Lord's Day. Bow to this reality that God is the decision maker. I don't care if you're already a Christian, you need to still bow. God is the decider in your life. God is the one who gives you strength for anything. It didn't just go with salvation, but every single breath that you take, every single thing that you do is enabled by God. I don't know about you, but that makes you want to get up every morning and thank God even for your breath. Most of you won't do that, especially you young ones, but some of us older people that have had heart disease and all those kinds of things, we do that literally. Literally. I am confronted with this reality every night. Let me share this with you. It's just a private thing, but I think that it's nothing that I sweat about, although sometimes I do wake up sweaty. When I had my heart attack, one of the things that happened was that my heart has these funny, irregular beats, you understand? They make all kinds of little funny things. And since I've had my surgery, that is my bypass surgery, that sound of the heart beating has been, what would you say, magnified. It's like a big, loudspeaker. And so when I put my head on the pillow on either side, left or right, I hear loudly, thump-a-dum, 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 thump-a-dum. And I realize that at that moment, I could have died. So when I get up in the morning and I go out and sit under the sunny, bright window where I read the scripture, I thank the Lord for my breath. I thank the Lord for my heartbeat. Now, I don't want all of you to be like that. I am testifying to you that that is my sustenance. That is my food. My food is the strength of God to make my heart beat one more time. And just as soon as He's done, it won't beat anymore. Just as soon as it's His time, that heart won't beat anymore. But I tell you, and I testify to you, that you must learn to do the same thing even before you have any heart disease. Learn to trust that every single breath is a gift of God and that it comes from Him. Then you will do well. Let's stand as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we hope that we have instructed correctly and that it has been made clear about the depravity of the human soul, the natural mind, the natural heart that is corrupted from the fall and that carried with it the condemnation of that fall, death and eternal death, that only can be changed by a supernatural work and which is comes through belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy to us and how that when we were at our lowest, when we had come to understand our own inability, our own corruption, that it was then that your light shone in our heart and gave us new life and enabled us to come forward like Lazarus out of the grave at your command. We are thankful, dear Father, that you have been gracious to us and given us this resurrection life. Lord, let us live up to that. Let us live as though we were resurrected men and women, and that we were men and women that will be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ yet one day to come. And already that process has started to happen. We are being conformed to the image of your dear Son, is how the Scripture says it. And we are your workmanship. We are your poema, a work of art. And we pray, Father, that we'll always look up and be reminded that we are the clay and you are the potter. Now, Father, we pray that in your hands you will be pleased to make a useful vessel. We pray, Father, that you will grant us faithfulness in our ministry, faithfulness in each of our lives to obey Jesus Christ and His commandments so that we might gather together in one in the future around the throne of God. We thank you, Father, for your great blessings and your great grace upon us in all these things. And we honor you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and your Son. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.